就是 OK 的 serving，and serve him to the utmost of your capacity. 好 ，Well, let's go to Jerusalem. And you're going to stand on the pinnacle of the temple, the high point in the temple, and you're going to just jump down from there into the into the courts below. You're going to come down from heaven. You're going to descend upon those worshiping multitudes from above. Now, how's that for a plan, eh?I think of a technique for you. You want to come as the savior of the world, you come down. You know? The second coming takes place at the first coming already. He descends from heaven, right down into the worshiping multitude. Now how's that for a plan? Well, when Satan starts getting sympathetic and suggesting plans of how to carry out your job, you better think about that very carefully. And what is more, Satan knows the Bible. Oh, he can quote scripture, and he's going to quote.The finest of the psalms. Psalm 91. The wonderful psalm. You know, in that psalm twice, God is spoken of as the highest. You see, Satan is now taking Jesus' answer and turning it back on him, like a good swordsman, like a good fighter, like a good judo man. He knows how to use your strength against you. God only, he is the highest. Okay, let's quote from Psalm 91. The psalm that begins, he who dwellsin the secret place of the highest, of the most high. There the Hebrew word means the highest, supreme. You just said he is the only one you can serve. He is the supreme. We are all kings, but he is king of kings. Okay, here's the plan then. How to accomplish your purpose. Didn't God say that if you jump down from there, he will give his angels charge over you. You will not get hurt.And notice his quotation is exact. Very good quotation. Nothing wrong with his quotation. So, what's your objection? You know, in serving God, the principle is this. You can serve God and serve him in your own way. And that's exactly what Jesus is being tempted to do. Beware of a zeal that is going to serve God, but not according to God's way.Now you would think nobody would make such elementary mistakes. Let me tell you that almost the majority of Christians make that kind of mistake. That is precisely the kind of mistake that the majority of Christians make. It is to serve God, but to serve him in your own way. I have even heard Christians say, well, can't I do it in this way? And that kind of answer already worries me. What do you mean, can't you do it in this way? I can worship God at home. Why do I have to go to church? Isn't God everywhere?Therefore, I can worship God at home. Sounds reasonable. God is everywhere, so he must be in your home, and therefore you can worship God at home. Who needs a church? There is the way. Do it in your own way. Worship God, but worship him in your own way. Haven't you heard that one very often? I can do it in this way too. I can serve God, but in this way. The question is not whether you can or cannot serve God in this way. The question is that God's way?The reasoning is not whether you can do it. Of course you can do it. Can Jesus jump off the pinnacle of the temple? Why not? Of course he can jump off the pinnacle of the temple. What's there to stop him from doing that? The question is this God's way of doing it? Now this principle is very vital. Now Satan quotes scripture, and what he quotes is truly scripture. It is true. It is scripture. And it is quoted from one of the most precious passages in the Bible.But the question that is involved is how do you use that passage in the Bible? That is the question. And for a young Christian, it is not always easy to discern whether you are playing into Satan's hands or not. It is a question, again, you see, of doing your own thing. Serve God, but in your own way. And the reason why people do it and fall into this trap,is exactly as the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29. When he said to the Pharisees, you do err because you do not know the scripture nor the power of God. Why do you go wrong? Because you do not know the scriptures. Let me tell you how to counter this particular thrust from the devil. Whenever the devil quotes a verse to you, and have you ever noticed that every false sect Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Christian Science, Peter, whatever they are, what do? They all quote the Bible to you. Maybe their Bible is nicer than your Bible. And certainly nicer than mine. Mine hasn't even got a gold edge on it, the white edge. They come to me with a gold edge Bible that costs about 5 times the money that mine comes. Oh, they come, they really quote their Bible. But it's so important to know the scriptures. That is why in this church we are concerned to train everyone in the scriptures. You do err, the Lord Jesus says to them, because you do not know the scriptures. You have not understood the meaning of the scripture. And it worries me when people don't take Bible study very seriously, or even don't bother to worry about Bible study, because you are going to be open to attack. If you don't want to feed on the Word of God, as we studied last week, we live by every word, not some words, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And if you don't do that, you won't survive for long as a Christian. You will not survive. So it's important to know the whole scripture. Now, one way to deal with this is when anyone quotes one verse of scripture to you or one passage of scripture, always think whether there is another verse of scripture or another passage of scripture which supplements that verse. In other words, what he quotes is scripture, but is it the whole truth concerning that particular point? Or is it only some part of the truth? Now, take for example, if you think that this error is not common, let me tell you, it is the most common of errors. Satan has misguided the church to a great extent along this line. You will go to many a church, and you will hear always the same thing, the same passage, the same places being preached. For example, a church that only preaches about how you should get saved has told you only one part of the truth. That is very dangerous. In Scotland, where I studied, we used to have lots of gospel halls, and they always preached on salvation. How to be saved. How to be saved. Sunday after Sunday, it is how to be saved. And I looked through the congregation, and 98% of them are saved, in the sense that they are Christians. And I used to ask myself, who are they preaching to? Because I don't see any non-Christians around here. But because the preacher really doesn't know any other message, he just keeps preaching this thing all the time. Now, to speak about the blood of Jesus is wonderful. To speak about the cross is wonderful. But that's not the whole scripture. You've got to know the whole scripture. I have noticed, for example, even as a young Christian, that wherever I went in the Protestant churches, I heard only the preaching of Paul. It is always Paul this and Paul that, and today we're going to read Ephesians, and tomorrow we're going to read Colossians, and I ask myself, when is anybody ever going to tell me what Jesus said? But nobody seems to know what Jesus said or cares what Jesus said. And I began to get suspicious. After all, Paul wrote only 1/3 of the New Testament. What about the other 2/3? What's happening to the rest of the New Testament? Nobody seemed to care. What did James say? Who worries? What did Jude say? Who cares? What did Apostle Peter say? Doesn't matter. So long as every Sunday all I heard was Paul this and Paul that. Now, when you go to a bookshop, I ask you to glance your eye along the shelves and you will see something very interesting. The number of books that concern the epistles of Paul. Paul, 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 Paul. What books are there about Jude? You would have a hard time finding a commentary on Jude. And what letters are there on Peter? Very little. And on the Lord's teaching? Next to nothing. If you wanted to find one book on the kingdom of God, you wouldn't even be able to find one. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I've been trying. Because I am doing a new study on the kingdom of God, and I can't find anything. In the evangelical world, the only person who has written a book on the kingdom of God was G.E. Ladd. And G.E. Ladd used to be a professor in Fuller Theological Seminary until he retired. Apart from him, no evangelical has written anything of any exegetical importance on the kingdom of God. The title kingdom is sometimes used without apparently even understanding what the title means. But I mean, any serious study about the meaning of the kingdom of God among the evangelicals, that's the only one. And that book was published in the 50s. There are a number of books on the kingdom of God, but they're all, strangely enough, studies by liberals. What's the reason for this? And very few of them are up to date. The latest one is around, has just been published, but the one before that goes back to 1970. I have searched looking for everything on the subject by liberals or evangelicals, and there is very, very little to find. But if you wanted to look for books on Paul, there are so many that you just could not count the number of them. They run into the thousands. But what the Lord Jesus taught, especially driving the kingdom, which was his central theme, you couldn't find anything on the subject. Because even Ladd's books are out of print. Now that begins to cause me something to think about something. Something is not in order. When the central theme of Jesus' teaching is not even mentioned, that you cannot even find a book on it. Whereas there is a constant emphasis on one side of Scripture, that worries me. Let me tell you something. The teaching of the Lord Jesus is the only teaching that is complete. This is the reason why I've been stressing on it. In the teaching of Jesus, the whole counsel of God is there. Nothing is missed out. Nothing is left out. Everything is there. In its proper emphasis, in its proper proportion. Did you know that? I have studied the Lord's teaching for years and years. And I have discovered that in his teaching, there is perfect completeness. Nothing is left out. The Apostle Paul, as I have mentioned to some of you before, is in fact a commentator on the Lord's teaching. Everything he writes is a commentary on the teaching of Jesus. He assumes that you know what your Lord taught. If you don't understand the text, how will you understand the commentary? In other words, what we happen to have here in studying Paul is we are studying the commentary, not the text. The result is lopsidedness. The result is imbalance. The result is misinterpretation. Because if you didn't know what is the text, how will you have the means of understanding what is the commentary? Paul never wrote anything original. He has nothing original at all. And the more I study Paul in relation to the Lord's teaching, the more I begin to realize that everything Paul wrote I can find in the Lord's teaching. But there are things in the Lord's teaching that you do not necessarily find in Paul. Well, that's very important to understand. Now, I love Paul, don't get me wrong. I love the writings of Paul. He has a profoundness of spiritual insight that is unmatched. But I suspect that the reason for studying Paul is not that among many people today. It is the reason is that they want to harp forever on the subject only of one aspect of scriptural truth. An important aspect, a very precious aspect, but only one aspect, namely justification by faith. Again, don't get me wrong. For me, justification by faith is as precious to anyone. It is as precious to me as it is to anyone. But it is important to recognize that we must preach the whole counsel of God, of which justification by faith is only one part, and not a very big part at that. No wonder the whole Christians become lopsided. Now that is exactly Satan's strategy against the church. His strategy did not work against the Lord Jesus, but it does work against the church. Now, beware of anyone who gets offended when you point out another scripture that is contrary to the scripture he pointed out. I'll give you an illustration of this. There was a meeting in London in my student days. And this brother, this dear brother, was going on about justification by faith alone. First, observe, the word alone is not in scripture. Be careful of inserting a word that is not in Scripture. Justification by faith alone is nowhere to be found in Scripture. Absolutely nowhere. But this little word was inserted there. That disturbed me. I immediately quoted to him from James chapter 2. The words of the Apostle James, "Therefore is a man not justified by faith alone." And you know what? He was very annoyed. He was very, very annoyed. Now, I hope that you will love the whole Word of God and never pick and choose whatever you please. I beg of you to take the whole Word of God in its entirety, and don't you dare, for your salvation's sake, to pick and choose what you please like so many Christians do. Paul never said justification by faith alone. He never said that. There is no verse in the Bible to prove it. Nowhere in Paul's writings. But what does Professor Jeremias do? He wrote a book some years ago, this German professor, with whom I communicated at various times because I had questioned him on some of the things he had written. He wrote a book called The Central Message of the New Testament, presently out of print as well, in which he argues that although Paul never used the word alone, that the word alone is nonetheless justified. Now, if you start reasoning like this, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. Never play around with the word of God like this. We are justified by faith, yes, but not alone. Not alone. Faith, true faith, is never alone. Anyone who knows the word of God understands that. And what James said, Paul would have agreed with 100%. Therefore is a man not justified by faith alone, but by works that come from faith. Now, what I'm citing this incident is this. If someone quotes to you a word of God which complements the word that you have said, and you get annoyed, then you need to be very, very worried. If I quote a verse of Scripture and someone quotes another verse of Scripture, balancing out the truth, I should be most grateful to him that he has shown me something that I may have overlooked. But if you start getting annoyed, then you are in trouble. That is where Luther's troubles began, when he began to criticize the letter of James. He started, in this sense, the whole liberal tradition in Germany. Do you know that? Because once you start criticizing the Scripture, then why shouldn't anybody else do it? That's what the Germans have been doing ever since the days of Luther. Now, I don't mean to be harsh with Luther, because I love Luther very much too. And no one who has studied Luther's life as I have done cannot help but have a deep affection for him. But he was not perfect. None of us are perfect. He made a serious mistake. And that was a mistake that started the whole liberal tradition in Germany. To this day, Germany has been a stronghold of liberalism more than any other country. Now, I warn you on this point. Be sure that you have the whole Scripture, the whole Word of God. Let nobody emphasize one thing alone. Because if you do this, you'll be in trouble. And I have sought, by the grace of God in this ministry, to teach everything that Jesus taught. In all aspects, whether it is justification or sanctification or glorification, whatever it is, there is great riches in God's Word. And God forbid that we should narrow it down to one thing as though that only was precious and nothing else. Great riches in God's Word. And God's truth is liberating in the fullness of its riches. I began to wonder, when I had been a Christian for many years, whether the Bible said anything else apart from justification, because all I ever heard was justification. I began to wonder, does the Bible have anything else to say? Is that all the Bible speaks about? But as I studied the riches of God's Word, I began to see how vast are the riches. What great horizons, what great vision is there. And I said, why have they left us all so poor, emphasizing one thing only? And so, beware of this thing, of emphasizing only one aspect, because you are going to be so misled that you are going to become bitter, you're going to become partisan, you're going to become narrow-minded, and one of these days you are going to become one of those people that the Lord Jesus speaks about in John chapter 16 and verse 2. He says, the days are coming that whoever kills you will think that he is serving God. Now, how can anybody be so misguided as these people that the Lord Jesus warns about in John 16 and verse 2? That they can think they can kill other people and still think that they are serving God by killing you. Now, have they never read the Bible? Well, that's the whole problem. You see, the people who emphasize only one doctrine, you will soon find, are very impatient, very intolerant, very narrow-minded. The people who only emphasize justification by faith alone Well, soon when you point to them out to them, the riches in James become very impatient with you, and in fact accuse you of this and accuse you of that. In fact, the more they try to hound you in one way or another, the more they think they are doing God's service. I have seen and I have experienced the unloveliness of Christian conduct from people of this sort. They don't want to know what the whole scripture says. They just want to hold on to their doctrine. And anyone who departs so much as a fraction from that doctrine will be accused of being heretics and so on. And this sort of thing happens a great deal among the brethren. For example, I'm very sorry to say, the brethren are forever accusing each other of being heretics. And there is no end of it. Why? Because the brethren have this great weakness that they have no trained people to teach them oftentimes. And as a result of the lack of teaching, they become more and more narrowed into one small area. Now, I love the brethren very much. I say this by no way in bitterness or hostility. But because of the lack of teaching, they are bound to be stuck with only one area of teaching. They can only pass on what they themselves learn. What they haven't learned, they cannot teach others. The result is through the lack of teaching, the area gets narrower and narrower. Soon they are squabbling about the minutest things. The things that you don't think even worth arguing about. They are squabbling and calling each other heretics. Never let this happen to you. You can see how successful is Satan's technique of just getting you into part of the truth. Getting you to serve God as a result, though not intentionally, you are serving him in your own way. Because you haven't got the whole truth, so you got only part of the truth. So you are insisting on that little part that you only have so far. This was the tragedy at Banff. They said to me, "You are not teaching our doctrine." I make no apology for not teaching their doctrine. Is that a crime that I don't teach their doctrine? I preach the word of God, not their doctrine. I'm not here to preach Calvinism. I'm not here to preach the Reformed doctrine, which is another name for Calvinism. I am here simply to preach the word of God in its entirety, in its riches. So bear this in mind, dear brothers and sisters. When you study the word of God, don't just say, this is the truth I have discovered. Ask, what is the other side of it? Especially study those scriptures that make you uncomfortable. Especially study those scriptures that disturb you. That I make it my principle. I want to study not those scriptures that I know so well, that comfort me so much, but I want to study those scriptures in particular that make me uncomfortable, that disturb me, that I don't seem to understand. I want to study those, because maybe there is something that I have missed. And I want to be sure that I have not missed anything of God's word. Because how can we live by every word that proceeds from his mouth when we have missed those words? Always make it a principle never to use the Bible just to gain your comfort. Let it make you uncomfortable. Be willing not to choose the easy road, and you will not go wrong. And so notice how many Christians have fallen into this error. You go into a Pentecostal church and what do you hear? Tongues, tongues, tongues. You begin to wonder whether the Bible has said anything else except tongues. They somehow find tongues everywhere in the Bible. Everywhere is tongues. Now certainly there is tongues, and certainly this is a wonderful truth. But tongues is a very small part of the Bible. And yet you would never realize this if you went to a Pentecostal church. You would wonder if there's anything else in the Bible besides tongues. But so you go to each place and you'll find that there is an emphasis peculiar to that place, obliterating everything else. But Jesus stuck to one thing, God's kingdom and his rule. I want to emphasize what he emphasized. I don't want to emphasize what he didn't emphasize. Jesus didn't emphasize tongues. I'm not going to emphasize tongues. I accept tongues, but I don't emphasize it. Jesus also preached about justification. That wasn't central to his preaching, but it was an important element in his preaching. Justification in Jesus' teaching was simply the path to the kingdom of God. For him, the kingdom was the central issue. But today, as I told you, you couldn't find a book on the kingdom. Strange. How Satan has gained his way. Well, I intend to make that thing right. I intend to put that right if God enables me to do so. Precisely for this reason, I keep on speaking about this very thing. God's kingship, God's lordship over all. When you preach justification, man becomes central in your system. Remember this. And that's exactly what Satan wants. God is there to save you. God is there to do this for you and to do that for you. He is there to cleanse you. He is there to sanctify you. He is there to glorify you. He is there to do everything for you. Man becomes the center, where justification becomes the central doctrine. But when you stress the kingship of God, God is the center, not man. We have shifted our emphasis away from the true center. Very important to observe this. When you do this, you have turned the whole gospel upside down, and you are heading for disaster. We must return to what God emphasized, what Jesus emphasized: God's kingdom, God's kingship. Now, finally, as we close, notice this very particular thing too. All Jesus' quotations, all Jesus' replies to Satan come from one book. Have you ever noticed that? Every reply to Satan comes from the book of Deuteronomy. And that also intrigued me. If Satan quoted from Psalms, the Lord Jesus still answers from Deuteronomy. That intrigued me. I wondered why. Why did he keep answering from Deuteronomy? And then I looked at Deuteronomy and I studied this thing. And I began to understand why. What is the characteristic of the book of Deuteronomy? You know what it is? The characteristic of the book of Deuteronomy is the kingship of God. You see, it comes perfectly back to the same emphasis of Jesus' whole teaching, the kingdom of God, the kingship of God. The book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament is a book that particularly stresses the kingship of God. You see, Satan tried to tempt the Lord Jesus to do his own thing, to go his own way. And Jesus' constant reply was, God is king. That is his reply. Let me illustrate this to you by a statistic. The Hebrew word mitzvah, which means commandment, occurs in Deuteronomy 43 times. You will find it all over Deuteronomy, 43 times. By comparison, in the other five books of the Pentateuch, so the first five books of the Bible, you will find that this word mitzvah, commandment, occurs in Genesis once, in Exodus four times, in Leviticus 10 times, in Numbers five times, in Deuteronomy 43 times. When you study the related words to this word mitzvah, to this commandment, words that deal with command, with statutes, and all these words, you will find the same thing again. Always this word predominates in Deuteronomy. And what is more, there is no other book in the Old Testament that has this word commandment anywhere as frequently as Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy stresses God's law. That's where the very word nomos, deuteronomos, the word Deuteronomy itself means a copy of God's law. It is an earthly copy of God's heavenly law. It is the second repetition of God's law, a repetition on earth of God's law in heaven. It is the book of law par excellence. And it is precisely this book which emphasizes God as king, because he gives his law to his people. His people are subject to his law, as the Lord Jesus constantly quotes from this book. Very remarkable. You see, even there is a reason why the Lord Jesus quotes. There's nothing accidental about it. Under these circumstances, he knew which was the right place to use against the enemy. And the Lord Jesus delights in God's law. Like the psalmist says, I delight in thy law, O God. Anyone who loves God loves his law. But beware of the Christian who doesn't like the law of God. He just wants to get saved. You see, he wants to think of God doing something for him. He doesn't want to be doing anything for God. He doesn't want to be under God's law. Now, if that is your feeling, you need to beware. You are on the wrong track. But the true Christian delights. He loves God's law. He loves it. You see that in so many places in the Old Testament. In Psalm 119, verse 47, the psalmist says, I delight in thy law, Lord. With his whole heart, he delights in it. In Psalm 119, verse 127, he says there, "Your law, O Lord, is more precious to me than gold, than fine gold." He loved God's law. Can you say that? If you can really love God's word, love God's law, live by everything that proceeds out of his mouth, then Satan will never be able to get you down. You cannot be brought down. And so then we sum up as we close. The first of these principles that we looked at today then is that Satan tempts you to take the easy road. And he's going to tempt you in many ways to do this. Take the easier road. Make it easy on yourself. And the second main point of the temptation is this. Just devote yourself to part of God's truth. Serve him with zeal, but partisan zeal. This partisan zeal is the most terrifying thing. Serve God with devotion to only one part of his truth. It is this that has resulted in the most dreadful things in the history of the church. It is this that resulted in the Inquisition. You know the Inquisition? Read about it sometime. It will make you weep. When Christians tortured Christians to death in God's name. In God's name. When they kill you and think that they are doing God's service. This is the partisan zeal. The zeal in one misguided concept, in one misguided way. By all means, serve God. But do it in your own way. In your own narrow way. But serve God. You do go along that road and one day you'll be killing people in God's name. That is what Satan wants, of course. I dread to think of the future of the church as we are going now today. Some of us may be killed not by non-Christians, but by Christians. Remember the Inquisition. Christians putting Christians to death in God's name. You know, even in Calvin's Geneva, they burned people at the stake. They burned them to death. Even the Protestants did that. It makes me sick in my inside, in my heart. Such misguidedness that they kill people thinking that they are doing God's service. The Crusaders went forth and killed the Muslims in God's name too. Oh, God help us. How Satan has misguided the church. So I plead with you. Understand the whole Word of God. Study the whole Word of God, especially those parts that make you uncomfortable, especially those parts that don't seem to agree with your theology. Don't hide yourself behind your theology. I love to look, as I say, at those parts that seem to disagree. I have had to change my thinking again and again when I study the Word of God. I used to prize one particular doctrine only to find that the Word of God blew my doctrine to pieces. And I said, okay, Lord, if that's the way it is, then so goes my doctrine. You tell me what you want me to have. I don't want to believe anything but what the Word of God says. And I want to know the whole of it, not some part of it. Make this your aim, and you will not go wrong. And then you will find that God is truly faithful. One closing point. Notice what Satan quotes. Have you noticed the words that Satan quotes to the Lord Jesus here? He will give his angels charge of you to guard you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Oh, what comforting words. Beware of comforting messages, brothers and sisters. When a message makes you uncomfortable, when a message convicts you, when a message disturbs you, thank God for that kind of message. But woe be to people who go to church just to look for comfort. Then the religion becomes an opium. And we don't need opium. Right now we have enough of that. We don't need more drugs, we don't need LSD, and we don't need the Bible to become one of those. People who go to church just to look for comfort are going to be very much exposed to Satan's attack. But thanks be to people who go to church and are willing to be cut up, to come out disturbed because the Word of God has cut into your heart and left you really under conviction of sin, under conviction of judgment. I don't comfort people very much, do I? My record on comforting people is not very good. At least not in preaching, maybe on personal level, but not in preaching. I don't make it my business to comfort people. Because what the church today needs is not comfort. It needs conviction. But Satan is always there to make up for the lack of this comforting. He will give his angels charge over you. When Satan starts getting all sympathetic, start worrying. But notice the point that I'm getting at is, do you notice what he's saying? It is this once saved, always saved doctrine right there in the Old Testament. Have you noticed that? Do you see the logic of this quotation? No matter what you do, no matter what you do, you will be all right. You won't get hurt. Even if you jump off the pinnacle of this temple. In fact, even if you disobey his will, I mean, even if God didn't say to jump off the pinnacle of this temple, but you jump off the pinnacle of this temple, he is committed to see that no harm comes to you in any way. Do you see the reason? Have you ever noticed where the origin of this once saved, always saved doctrine comes from? It's not in the Bible. How dangerous is this teaching? Can you see this? I would like you really to look and think about it. A doctrine which tells you that whatever you do, God is committed to safeguard you to the end. No matter what you do, he will keep him, bear you up with his hands and with the care of his angels. It is amazing to me that people today have so little discernment that they cannot see through the wiles of the devil. Such doctrine doesn't come from God. On the contrary, these words in Psalm 91 are addressed only to people who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. It is for people like this who live in obedience, utter obedience to God, who recognize Him as the Most High, to whom God promises such care. But the moment He is not the Most High in your life, the moment Jesus is not Lord in your life, the moment you do not dwell in the secret place in the Most High, the moment you try to jump off pinnacles to prove certain religious points, you are simply not going to be borne up by any angels. You're going to be dashed to the ground. Don't make any mistake about it. But if you walk in the secret place of the Most High, fellowshipping with Him, when He is always the Most High in your life, you can be sure that if it so ever happens that you trip over a stone, you stumble over a cliff, He will bear you up. Because then you walked in His way, not in your way. Because you lived in total devotion to Him and you are not doing your own thing, He will bear you up. You can be sure of that. In other words, you can be sure of your salvation, definitely sure of your salvation, as you walk in total obedience to God. You can be sure. I have great assurance of salvation. I live in no fear and no dread. Why? Because by God's grace I ever seek that God will be the Most High in my life. I shall dwell in His secret place. But that assurance is not for those who don't want to acknowledge Him as King. So let us now be quiet before God in prayer.